Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't have love doesn't know God, for God is love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. He is truly risen.
Good, that's better. Good.
You know, you probably all kind of have a familiarity with the Shroud of Turin, right? You know what the Shroud of Turin is? That beautiful linen covering that covered over the body of Jesus that he was wrapped in when he was placed in the tomb. That's what I wanted to talk to you about, but you'll see why I wasn't able to do that.
Here it is.
I wanted to show you some pictures so I could begin to talk about it, but you know, those of you in the back can't see this at all. Those of you in the front can barely see it. Here's another image of the Shroud of Turin. See right there? You can barely see what's going on because it's so subtle. You have to get up there and study it really close or have some really high resolution picture. But instead of talking about that, this is an image which it's called the Shroud of Turin just because it's housed in the town of Turin in northern Italy. That's where it's located. And it's something that's only been shown every once in a while throughout history. In fact, only 5 times over the last century was it even exposed for veneration, even just for a little bit. Usually, it's just for a couple months at a time. I want to talk to you instead about another image, though. Another image that is just like it. It's called Il Volto Santo de Manapello, which means the Holy Face, which is in the city, housed in the city of Manapello, Italy. And I went to, when I was a seminarian, to go watch it twice, to see it there, to venerate that image. This is it right here. You can see it a lot better in the back, can't you? That's because this cloth wasn't just over his whole body, it was over his face only. A small gossamer cloth that just hung over his face. It's really small, really thin, fine, beautiful material. And even though you probably haven't heard of it before, you know this, as you know from the image of the Shroud of Turin. Scientists are always trying to debunk these things, right? Trying to say, oh, it couldn't be that, it couldn't be this, because of these reasons, as they do specific studies on it. Well, they do that on all of them. And the thing that happens is as soon as they come out with a study on something like that, they find out that their study had problems. Their study didn't accurately gauge things correctly. And so they can't really poke holes in what it is. One of the beautiful things about it, just in case you don't know about the cloth, just in case you don't know about the Shroud of Turin, is that the image that is there depicts a man who has everything that we talk about in the scriptures and the gospels about Jesus is revealed on these images to great detail. In fact, what it shows there is it shows a man who has been scourged, who has been beaten literally, almost literally, from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet. Remember, they used that flagellum, that Roman flagellum, that stick that was there that had those leather cords tied to it. And at the end of each one of those cords was either a piece of glass or a dumbbell-shaped piece of metal, a piece of iron that beat and tore the body of Christ. This is really interesting. You know, we have some of those. We've recovered through archaeological evidence some of those actual dumbbell-shaped pieces of metal from the first century. And you know what happens? When they took them and put them up against the image that was there on the shroud, they found those exact indentations fitting exactly to those pieces on the body of Jesus Christ there in the shroud. Amazing, huh? Amazing things like that. We see all sorts of other amazing things that happen through it. It shows that there's a man who's been crowned with thorns, how it shows that clearly upon his skull, how it's been torn up by that. It shows a man who's been crucified, not through the hands like sometimes he's depicted, but through the wrists and through his feet. The most amazing thing, though, we can't get into everything that's there in a homily, but one of the most amazing things that we have in there is how did those images even get on those pieces of cloth, on that linen, on the Shroud of Manapello? How did it happen? You see, it's a very expensive pieces of cloth that were placed there, not just those two, but there were other ones as well. And what you find there is that they say, well, if it was painted on there, then it would be layer by layer of paint. They'd be able to examine it through the microscope. But that's not the way any of these images are constructed. On the Shroud of Turin, in fact, it's not that something has been added to the shroud. It's actually that fibers have been removed from the shroud. To do something like that, you'd have to get like tweezers and meticulously pull fiber by fiber, layer by layer to get them off. Couldn't do it. On the Il Volto Santo, the of Manapello here, the holy face of Jesus there, it's not something that's just on the image, on the cloth. It's actually penetrating every fiber of the cloth. The image is there all throughout, in on both sides of it there, completely penetrating it. It's a 3D image. Why? Because it was on a 3D person's face. And one of the great things that I love about it, I went to go see it twice, and I went around and around and around with crowds of pilgrims all day long just going by it. And as you move from right to left or from left to right, as you pass by it, different aspects of the face of Jesus are revealed. Different moles, different wounds, different things that had happened to him come to the fore. You can see right there how it clearly shows how Jesus had his nose broken. That's why he has that big wound right there. And all sorts of other things that take place upon his face, how his beard was actually torn. It's actually like a photo, isn't it? Well, that's because that's what happened. One of the scientists who studied both this image and the shroud since the 70s, he came and talked to us and he said, look, I'm not going to talk to you as a man of faith. I'm just going to talk to you as a scientist. And one thing as a scientist I can say is that the only scientific way that we could even begin to imagine how that image was put upon either of these two claws there is if there was a burst, a short but powerful burst of radiation that put those images in there, that burned them in there, that seared them in that way. How do you think a burst of radiation would have happened on these claws? Wouldn't that be like what would happen when life-giving power of God emanated from within the being, giving him life again, the resurrection? You see, when I went to go visit these images, specifically this one in Montepello, it's only 3.5 hours by car from Rome. And so when I went to go see there the day before, the first time, I was just in prayer. I spent a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament just giddy. Because I was turning to God, I was saying, I can't believe it. I'm going to see the very face of Jesus Christ. This is going to be amazing. And so as I was spending that time in prayer, I was going through like some of the psalms that are there. The psalms that say, oh Lord, how I long to see your face. Oh, to be in your presence, to gaze upon the face of your glory. And as I was turning to our Lord in some intimate prayer, I was just saying, Lord God, I just can't wait to see you. Because never in my life am I going to be able to be so close to your face. And when I prayed, our Lord talked to me. Our Lord rebuked me in that moment, gently but firmly. He said to me, no, Christopher. No, you see my face every day. You see my face every day, all day long. Don't you recognize me? And honestly, from my heart, I had to turn to God and I said, no, honestly, Lord, I don't. Honestly, I don't recognize you every day. And you know, I find myself every day needing those sort of reminders about this fact to daily be reminded. And I just set one in my phone yesterday so that I could constantly, every single day, have my phone go off and remind me of a phrase. This is what it says in this phrase. It says, do you see what I see as I see it? Or are you just going through the motions? Signed, Jesus. Do you see what I see as I see it? Or are you just going through the motions? Jesus. For some of you, probably, you're a little bit encouraged by the fact that me as a priest have to have those reminders because you yourself struggle as well. Maybe for some of you that's scandalous because you say, I should have already arrived as a priest. Well, I haven't. I'm not there yet. I struggle each and every day and I need those reminders because I don't see what he sees, as he sees it, at every moment of my life. I need help. And that's what the scriptures talk about today. The scriptures talk about that, what we see in the holy face of Jesus, what we see in the shroud of Turin, in the Gospels, Jesus' command today. It's all about this. The second reading that Jalen read for us, what did it talk about? She said, he who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an expiation, or more literally, as an instrument of forgiveness for our sins. The gospel that Deacon Marvin gave for us says something very similar and continues it. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And you know what? In 2015, the last time the Shroud of Turin was put on exposition, this was the title of the exposition, the title of the presentation. It said, "The Greatest Love." And isn't that what the Shroud is? Isn't that what that is? The greatest love. So when you stand before the Shroud, what are you seeing? You are seeing the face of love. You're seeing the very image of love when you gaze on the holy face of Montepello, of a man who laid down his life horrifically, passionately, for you and for me. A reminder that love isn't just sentiment. It's not just feeling. It's not just something that comes and goes, is strong and is weak at different moments. Love acts. Love moves. Love does. Because if love doesn't act, if love doesn't move, if love doesn't do anything, then it's just an illusion. It's not real. It only becomes real when it's acted upon, put into practice. That's the challenge for us today, I think. The challenge that our Lord puts before us is this, is that this kind of love that he's talking about, the way that he loves us, it's impossible for you and me. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to be able to do so, especially for those who've hurt us, for those who get on our nerves, for those that we don't like or we know don't like us. It's impossible for us. The rub is this, that Jesus isn't just saying, "Hey guys, if you get around to it, do this. Hey guys, if you really want to be perfect and you want to make it and do really great things, try to do what I did." He doesn't say that, does he? It's a command. Jesus commands us. He says, "I command you," what? "Love one another." How? "As I have loved you." What he's saying is, he's saying, allow yourself to be victimized out of love as I allowed myself to be victimized out of love for you. I'm not sure of too many things in life, but I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this, that every single person who is here in this room, every person within this church can think of at least one person in our lives right now that we find it incredibly difficult to love. Incredibly hard. In fact, I'm not a betting man, but I would be willing to bet that every single person here over the age of reason, no matter how old or young you are, today you're finding it some very difficult. You're finding it mighty difficult to be able to love somebody today. Even at this very moment, we look at his face. Could be somebody that we live with. Maybe a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. Maybe it's a brother or a sister, an in-law of some sorts. It could be a coworker. It could be a priest. It could be maybe a government official, somebody that has just hurt somebody that we love. And when we're in their presence, it burns us. The list goes on and on of who this could be within our lives. We know it. I'm not exempted from that either. I've had lots of people within my life who've tried to stop me from making it through the seminary so that I wouldn't become a priest. I've had people who've tried to get me kicked out of parishes or no longer to be their pastor. That hurts, doesn't it? That wound hits us immediately. After that, I try to just smile and realize, just like Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. Let's go on. But I can't do that. Only God can do that in me, in a way. The opportunity that Jesus has for us, that he presents before us, is to reflect on this. It's to reflect on what God wants to happen within our souls as we come into Mass, when we're here. Jesus said what? He said, "It's not you who chose me, it's I who chose you. And I chose you so that you can bear fruit. Fruit in abundance. Fruit that will last." This begs a question for us, though, doesn't it? What's the fruit that he's talking about? What is that fruit? What does God want? What's supposed to happen in my life? What's supposed to be born forth? What am I supposed to look like when God chooses me? Brothers and sisters, the fruit is love. You know that's the first fruit of the Spirit, love. Love isn't those warm feelings that we get when we're around somebody that we really enjoy. That's not what love is. Love is self-sacrificial actions. And when you and I come to Holy Communion, this is exactly what Jesus wants to happen. When you and I come to our Lord, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to give us a new heart. And the only way that Jesus can give us a new heart is this. The only way you and I can begin to love the way that Jesus loves is this. It's only if my heart begins to be crushed. And if his heart replaces my heart. That's the only way it's possible. This isn't something that happens by me just going within my own room and imagining and imagining and imagining something, right? Not an illusion. It's not something that happens when I just white knuckle it. I clench my fists and say, I gotta love him, I gotta love him, I gotta love him, I gotta make it through. It's not by trying harder. The only way that this is gonna happen is if God does something. Or really, if I allow God to do something in me. Right here on this rail that you see right before you. Right here, that's what Jesus does. At Holy Communion, Jesus wants to graft his own Eucharistic heart into us. And Devin is about to make his first Holy Communion today. That's exactly what's going to happen in you. God wants to do that. What he's going to do, he says it just to Devin as he says it to each and every one of us. He says the same thing. He says, I want to put my heart inside your heart. So that your heart will begin to look more and more like my heart. I want to put my perfect love inside of your imperfect, wounded love. So that you can be able to love those who you today find it just impossible to be able to love. Not only that, but I expect you. I expect you to let me do it when you come to receive me in Holy Communion. In the gospel, Jesus said what? That unless you and I let him do that, we're never going to have lasting joy. We're never going to have joy within our lives unless we let him do that. Because real joy, what it comes from is being first overwhelmed by the very love of God that he has for us, that caused him to do this for us. And then in turn, to be able to overwhelm those who are around us, even those who we find it difficult, with the same love that we ourselves have received. What this means for us is two practical things. Two really practical things for us. The first of which is that when you come today to Holy Communion, when you come to receive our Lord, when you present yourself to him and he presents himself to you, just do everything it is that you can to keep your eyes, your ojos, fixed on him, to look at him, to gaze upon him as he comes to you in the Eucharist. Look at him. And let that face-to-face, looking at the face of love, so we can begin to understand what that heart is that was willing to go through that and to do that for us. Focus on him. So that we can have his heart really grafted into our heart, especially in a way so that we can love those we find it impossible to love. And the second thing is for those of us who are really struggling more than most today. Each of us could do at least this, and we talk about it often. Put them on the altar. Those people you find it difficult to love, who wounded you, who you can't even stand being in their presence, put them in the chalice when the chalice is raised up. We've talked about that. Put them on this altar, because those who've hurt us, those who we don't like, those who we know don't like us, just offer this Mass for them. Put them on the altar. Because there's no greater prayer than the prayer of the Mass. Our confirmation students know this. This was a part of their exam. See, the reason why the Mass is the greatest prayer is because you don't pray it. It's because the priest doesn't pray it. It's because God does it. You see, when we're at Mass, we are brought to Calvary. Calvary happens here. The sacrifice happens here. It's God who does it. It's not we who do it. And our Lord just invites us to enter into the prayer. That's what we do when we assist at Mass. We're drawn into his prayer. And so when we add our prayer to his, and especially when we offer it for those who we find it hard to love, find it impossible even to be in their presence, we begin to look just a little bit more like Jesus. This is the reality, brothers and sisters. The saints have said this forever. All the saints say the exact same thing. They say at the end of our lives, all of us are going to be judged on this. Did you love? It's not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about self-sacrificial actions. Jesus is going to say, did you let me transform you by my love? Did you let me take your heart and put my heart in it? Did you let yourself look a lot more like me? And when we begin to do that, that's when our joy begins to become complete. That's when we begin to become heirs to the promises of Christ. And that's when our Lord really begins not just to transform the world, but actually to transform our own souls. But he's not going to do it unless we let him do it within us. He says, let me do it for you. The command is this: love one another in the same way that Jesus loves you. Gaze upon his face and let the face of love begin to transform your heart as you come to Holy Communion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.